Thank you, Dale. And I want to begin by saying thank you for inviting me to be here. I really come today as your servant and by your invitation. I am so glad that you've come to church today. There's something about coming to Sunday morning that puts our life aright or moves our life in a right direction. I say to people that 80% of what happens in the life of a church happens Sunday morning between 9 and noon. So if you miss this, you miss a large chunk of what your church is all about. So you coming here today brings you together, you congregate, you correlate, you interact, you hear from God's word, you express your heart to God. So coming to church is a huge thing, and I just want to say thank you for coming today. It means a lot. The other piece I just want to highlight is, Dale alluded to it, I feel like I have a bit of a friendship with Calvary from over the years, and I was thinking back on it, probably for about 25 years or so, I've got some affinity with this congregation. Pastor Todd Brunesky and Rose were good friends, and Todd and Rose are about the same age. We kind of grew up during those years, and so I have a lot of affection for Todd and Rose. After that, Pastor Chris is a lot younger than I am, but I remember a few years ago when we were doing a denominational event and we needed a speaker, and I invited Pastor Chris to come and do the 2020 Leadership Summit, and I remember how he just knocked it out of the park. A very, very gifted individual, and he's a lot younger than I am, but I have a huge respect for him. He's a very, very gifted person, and I sense that some of his thumbprints are still in this room today, and that's a good thing. And then I think of some of the others. Pastor Richard used to be with you, and Richard's about my age. He's a little older kind of thing. He's a little different than I am, but Pastor Richard and I are good friends. And who else to pick on? I'm trying to think. Pastor Dave Barker, a good old friend. I appreciate you, brother. People, you need to understand, Dave is much older than I am. I won't mention how old. But there's a rumor out there that he went to seminary with Moses, okay? So just say it. I don't know if that's true or not, but he is a well-connected man, so be careful with Dave Barker and that. And then earlier this week, I met Pastor Jordan. I came by to visit. So I have a lot of affection for the Calvary Church. One of the things that happens, and we're going to do a little more kind of setup today, and I won't do as much of this in weeks to come, but just connecting. Whenever a guest speaker comes, and especially if the guest speaker is going to be hanging around for a while, there's sometimes a low-grade anxiety amongst a congregation. It's kind of like a new babysitter. They're like, oh, a new babysitter. And as a kid, you think, are they any fun? You know, are they safe kind of thing? Well, where did you get this one, Mom? You know, Dad, what were you thinking when you hired this babysitter? So I do a little bit of just a setup so that people get a sense of who I am. I have a little drill, and I'm going to take a little more time today, but next week we'll do it differently. Whenever I'm with a new group, and often I'm leading a group, I'll do a thing called four questions. Four questions. And it's a good little practice. You can steal it and use it in your world as well. Basically, to introduce people and to get them to tell their story, you say, I got four questions. So I'm going to role play the interview. I'm going to lead me. So, hi, Jamie, how are you today? Well, I'm good. It's nice to be here. Would you be willing to do four questions? Absolutely. So question number one is, where was your home when you were a child? And what was it like growing up? I'm from Northern Ontario. My home was a little town called Blind River. It was about 2,500 people, two-thirds French, one-third English. I'm from a family of five. My dad was a mining engineer, moved there in the 50s to make his money. And I was born there and raised there. We were actually on a small acreage about 5 kilometers outside of town. So I grew up in kind of that environment with a lot of space and a lot of freedom and a lot of opportunity. I'm the middle child but the firstborn son, so do the math if you want to figure that one out. Oh, okay. What was it like? Well, played a lot of hockey because there was outdoor ice and we had a pond about 3 minutes through the trees from where we lived, and as long as you shoveled it off, you could play hockey for 6 months of the year, you know. And in the summer months, we played baseball because we had an acreage and there was a big field and my brother and I, and we'd rope people in. So I grew up in that kind of an environment. I have hugely fond memories. And that's in Northern Ontario. And there's a piece of me, I'll be honest with you, kind of like a salmon. You know, as you get older, you think you're supposed to go home and spawn and die kind of thing. And so there's a piece of me saying, I'm supposed to go back there. And my wife threatens to kill me. So I will die if I move back there. So. Question number two. What did you or do you do for a living and why? And for me, Dale mentioned it, I was a preacher. And it all stems from the time when I was about 18 years of age at a summer youth camp, a Bible camp. And I'm going to say that, I want to say this carefully. I do believe that we hear God's audible voice. Not as often as some would say, but let's be honest, there are four or five times in all our lives when we say, I think that was God speaking. And for me, over the years, I can kind of point out a couple of them. But when I was 18 years of age, I heard God say to me, I want you to be a pastor. And that was like a call. And I date a lot, or it's a fulcrum where my life changed. And for the next 35 years, I went to seminary. I graduated. I became a pastor of a local church. Now that I'm retired, I'm doing something different. And I miss being a pastor of a local church, but what I'm doing today is different and it's all connected. But I set that up. What did you do? Why did you do it? Because I felt that's what God wanted me to do. Okay. Third question, and this is one for you, is when and how did Jesus become precious to you? For me, in my story, just to set it up, I was raised in I'll call it a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant home. I don't know if that makes sense. That's an old term. But that was Canada in the 50s and the 60s. And my dad, who was a learned person but not a religious person, this is what he used to say. He said, well, of course we're Christians. We're not Buddhists. We're not Hindus. We're Canadians. We're Christians. And that was the mindset. And some of it was reinforced by behaviors in the culture. Some of you are my age or even older. Do you remember when we went to school, we usually started every day by reciting the Lord's Prayer? That was common. And that was the public school, not the Christian school. And nobody took offense to it. And I remember in the school I was in, I'm not sure why, but we would have a daily reading of the Bible. And it was, again, not a Christian school. And the other thing that I remember was that once a year, the Gideons would come to your classroom in grade 5, and they would hand out a little red New Testament. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember that day. And I remember the person leading the Gideon thing, and some of you can recall it. They would always point to a page in the back, which was a prayer that you could fill in the date and sign it, and that was how you become a Christian. And I remember the guy telling us that you can't understand the Bible if you're not a Christian. So you need to fill in or write in this prayer and sign your name, and then you'll understand the Bible. It's kind of like software code. If you don't have the code, you can't. And I remember doing that. And so as a 10-year-old, I won't lie to you, there was a piece of me that says, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu. I live in Canada. You know, I signed the prayer in the back of the Gideon New Testament. Of course I'm a Christian. So fast forward 5 years later, I'm 15. And friends of mine said, hey, do you want to come to youth camp at Bible camp this summer? And I didn't have any context or history for saying no or yes. I just had friends inviting me. And here's what they said to me. They said, firstly, there's water skiing. I'm like, ooh, that's cool. At a 15-year-old boy. Secondly, there's a ton of food. It's all you can eat. I'm thinking, okay, I'm a 15-year-old boy. And then the third thing was, there's girls. And I'm like, whoa. And they said, but it's a Bible camp. And I'm like, hey, no problem. I got this drill. And so I went to Bible camp with my Gideon New Testament in my hip pocket. And there was chapel twice a day. That's fine. But I remember in the context of that week, hearing this idea that being a Christian is not just signing a piece of paper. It's a personal relationship with the living Jesus. And for me, I was converted. And it wasn't majorly disruptive. It was kind of like going to the chiropractor and, oh. So I won't lie to you. I didn't stop using drugs because I got converted to Jesus. I wasn't using drugs before I came to Jesus. So I did have hair down to here, but everybody had hair down to here in the 70s. So my story isn't dramatic, but it's true. I got converted from being nominally affiliated with Jesus to being personally embraced by Jesus. And that's where my journey, my life changed, and my eternity changed. And that's a good question for us to ask. So when and how did Jesus become precious to you? And then the fourth question I always ask people, because sometimes when they talk about the personal tenderness of Jesus, it becomes quite emotional. I let them off the hook by giving them a softball question. So my fourth question today is, hey, Jamie, if you had a choice between free tickets to a Canucks game and free tickets to an Oilers game, which one would you take? Oh, I take the Oilers. I love the Oilers. Canucks are okay, but the Oilers are the best. So ooh, yeah. So there it is. So I have a little challenge, and I'm going to invite Dale Barkman to help me here. This is like, you know, the water bucket. I want to nominate. I would like you to find somebody for me next week to do four questions with right here, and I would like them to be new to the church in the last 5 years. So you decide who would be good, and maybe you want to interview with Dale. He'll help you out that way, so you know what's going on there. Having said all that, though, I want to just do what I came to do, and I often get upset when preachers do infomercials for 30 minutes or personal stories. So I want to get down to what I consider to be the most important part. We come here today to hear a message from God's Word. And remember I said earlier, 80% of what happens in the church happens on Sunday morning. Well, half of that happens around the pulpit. Our gathering has always got a sermon to it, a message to it. And so today, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to pick up on what was read earlier today. We're going to look at Jesus, in the name of Jesus, particularly. Before I go there, as you get there, I'm going to ask you this crux question that kind of gives a context. What do we do with people who do wrong? And maybe more personally, what do we do with people who do wrong to us? Lately, we've had a number of very public incidents in our Canadian society of people doing wrong. A particular public spokesperson said some things that were just wrong. A hockey coach has been recognized as having done something 10 years ago now that was wrong. And it's been fascinating how our Canadian society is trying to work its way through things that people do that are wrong, and even things that are done to them that are wrong. Chances are, even people here in the room today amongst us would say, yeah, I've done wrong things. What do you do when people do things that are wrong? It's fascinating to watch our culture pile on and say the pain suffered need to be matched by the pain suffered. And I said to myself, whoa. Let's look at what the scripture teaches us as followers of Jesus, especially as we embrace this Jesus this Christmas season. What does it tell us? I'm picking up in Matthew chapter 1, and there's a couple of key verses I want you to look at. Look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you're a person that has permission to underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, you are to give him the name Jesus. Drop down to verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, if you're a person that underlines, twice in two verses we get these names of Jesus brought forward to us. And in fact, back in verse 15, you can see he's going to be called Messiah. And interestingly, there's a number of names of Jesus in the Bible, and we could go through them today and probably come up with 15 or 20 other descriptors of Jesus. And you say, well, that's really puzzling. How come there's all these descriptions of Jesus? Why? And I said, it's because all of us have experienced multiple descriptions. There's our legal name, and then there's other names. For instance, think with me. Imagine in your mind today, your mother. Okay. What was her name? Oh, you mean like her legal name? Yeah. My mother was named Beatrice, which I'm thinking her mother must have had a bad day when she named her daughter Beatrice. I apologize. I never called her Beatrice. That was her legal name. She was Mom. Later in life, she became Grandma. And we all have multiple names. Her mother's name was Cornelia, which, you know, a 5, 6, 7-year-old should never be made privy to that information because he is going to say something really bad about his grandmother. So I was taught at an early age, her name is Grandma. Think about it. We all have names, legal names, and we have other names that describe us. Sometimes we have a nickname. When I was in high school, and I show my age here, one of my buddies, I can't remember his legal name, but I remember we called him Two Bits. Two Bits? Two Bits was kind of a slang word for a quarter, 25 cents. And we called him that because he was always bumming a quarter from his friends because he wanted to buy a pop and a chips, which in those days you could buy a bottle of pop and a bag of chips for 25 cents. But I can't remember his legal name, but he was Two Bits. And if I ever met him at a high school reunion, I'd still call him Two Bits. I don't know what I would say. If he came with his legal name, I wouldn't recognize him kind of thing. But we all have legal names and we have working names or personal names. Even me. The funny story I tell about it is that I'm introduced as Jamie McDonald. And that's who I am, and I want to be known by that. But the truth is, my legal name is James. And on my passport, my driver's license, my birth certificate, there's this thing, person called James McDonald. And I've never used that name. In fact, a few years ago, it bit me because I don't use it. I had a job that required me to fly frequently. And I always booked my tickets in as Jamie McDonald. One time I went to the airport and the machine spat me back, said, please go see an attendant. So I went over to the attendant. They looked at my passport, they looked at my ticket. They said, oh, okay. And they went over to a phone and they made a phone call and they talked and they looked at me and they looked down, they looked at me and they came back, yeah, it's okay, no problem, go ahead. And they gave me my boarding pass. And I thought nothing of it at the time. A week later, I came back to the airport, and I went to punch my way through into the boarding pass. It says, please see an attendant. So I walked over to the attendant, worked my way through the line. She looked at me, looked down at the passport, went over, made a phone call, looked up at me, down like this, came back, said, it's okay. I said, excuse me, but I'm a little puzzled. What's going on? She said, well, James McDonald, you're on a no-fly list from Vancouver. And I said, but I'm not James McDonald. I'm Jamie McDonald. No, sir, legally, you're James McDonald. You have to live with your legal name. And I tell you that story because we have legal names and we have personal names. We have descriptive names. We have nicknames. There's lots of them here. But in this passage today, what does it say about us? It says, this baby's name is Jesus. He's called Jesus. And if you're a person that likes to research connect things, the Old Testament equivalent is Joshua. It's the same name. One's a Hebrew name. One's a New Testament first century Jewish, even Greek name. It's a popular name. He's called Jesus because, the text says to us, because he will save his people. Interesting, if you read history at the time of Jesus, and we still do it today, a lot of people were given the name Jesus. They were looking for a savior. The Jewish nation of which Jesus was born into was under the strangling hand of Rome. Politically, they had no space, no air to breathe. Economically, they had no basis for living their lives. There was an underground economy, but the external economy was paralyzing. The history books tell us that they were looking for a savior, someone to salvage them, someone to rescue them. And so when this promise is made, Jesus is coming, the eyes go up. Yes, we've been waiting for this. But fascinating, what it says is what he's going to save them about. He's not going to overthrow the Romans. He's not going to rewrite the legal books. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, he will save them from their sins. I'm thinking like a Canadian here. Canadians don't like the word sin. We don't use that word anymore. It's a religious word. We don't like that. So we talk about poor choices, misunderstandings, things that didn't work out the way we planned them to. And yet I'm going to drill down with you. I think Canadians do have a real grasp and understanding of the word sin. They just choose to use or understand it and use different words. So for instance, if you were to say to a Canadian, is hurting a child wrong? Oh, yeah. Heck yeah. Ah, okay. Yeah. Is being abusive to somebody on your staff wrong? Yeah. How dare you even challenge the premise? Taking advantage of somebody that's new to the country because they're vulnerable? Of course that's wrong. And what I want to suggest to you today is that Canadians do have a grasp of sin. They just call it wrong. That's wrong. Maybe not willing to own it, but certainly willing to be aware of it. And so we're not out of step with society. We're not so anxious that we're... No, we do know the idea of wrong. And this Jesus comes to us today, and he says, I'm here to save you from the consequences of your wrongs. Earlier this week, an 81-year-old gentleman came to my office, and he sat down, his shoulders were slumping. And I know him to be a fairly strong, vigorous, capable, strong-minded individual, and his shoulders are slumping, and I don't know whether it's because of what's been going on in our society or what's been going on in his heart as he ages, because who knows why things happen. He said to me with slumped shoulders, I was so hard on my kids. I'm embarrassed. And I said, really? And we talked about it, and I said, you know, could I give you a piece of advice? And he said, what do you think I should do? I said, I think you should call him up and apologize. Say you're sorry. Because you need to be forgiven for that. That wasn't right. No, it wasn't. That's why I'm so upset, Jamie. For the Christian, we don't believe that we need to punish people. We need to see people forgiven. Our God is not a punishing God. He's a forgiving God. And when he comes to us, he identifies himself in his very first connection with us, I will forgive you. Don't be dismayed. It's not a, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, get me an eraser. It didn't happen. It did happen. He knows very well what did happen, what does happen, what is happening, what will happen. He is fully aware of our behaviors. It's not a shock to him when we say, oh, God, I need to talk to you about something. He says, really? What about that? But rather than piling on and inflicting pain to the equivalence of the pain that you inflicted, he says, I will forgive you of that. And we think, how does that happen? You and I read the Bible. We know it doesn't happen because God just gets out his eraser or clicks the delete button. He takes our sins. John, remember Jesus' cousin, 30 years later when Jesus is first coming to the public arena, John the Baptist yells out to the crowd. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, he just forgets it, right? He just erases it. No, he takes away. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the gospel is that sins are forgiven because of the death of Jesus on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you get the Christian message, you're telling me the crap, and pardon my French, that I am part of is transferred over here and put over here? That's crazy. No, that's true. Everything that we are vulnerable for is transferred to him. Wow. John, Jesus' friend, not John the Baptist, Jesus' follower, says, this is love, not that we love God, but that God first loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you read the message of the New Testament, the identity of the Christian faith is not that our God is a punishing God. Our God is not a penalizing God. Our God is not a piling on God. Our God is a forgiving God. And when we come to him and say, Lord, it's me, he says, what do you want to talk about? And when we open our hearts and pour our hearts out to him, he doesn't say, okay, 10 lashes. Oh, we're going to equivalently, what you caused, we're going to cause. He says, okay, that goes to Jesus. And in a room like this, I would often say, what's the Christian God like? And I keep going back to it. He's a forgiver, not a punisher. He's a forgiver, not a punisher. What does that say to us? Well, a couple of things. One is, let's be honest, we need to be forgiven. Where do you go with that? What do we do that people do wrong? What do we do with people that do wrong? What do we do when we do wrong? Because we will. Parents, I'm going to guess you've done something wrong. Barb and I raised 3 daughters imperfectly. Did the best we could. I'm not saying we didn't, but there's lots of things that if I had the knowledge I know now, I wouldn't do then. Partners, husbands, wives, your marriage is imperfect. Barb and I have been married 40 years this year. I have not been the perfect husband. I've done wrong. Where you work, you may have been a good boss, but not the perfect boss. Where you work, you may have been a good employee, but not the perfect employee. Where you go to school, you may have been a good student, not the perfect. You see what I'm saying? All of us at some point in our journey say, I'm a little embarrassed by that. Yeah, I did wrong. I said something, I did something. The message of the Bible is that God forgives our sins through Jesus. We come to him and say, Lord, it's me. And he says, I know. What do you want to talk about? And you tell him your story. And he says, I forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But let me roll over another application. Say, not only do we need to be forgiven, I'm going to challenge us today is that as followers of Jesus, we need to be forgivers as well as forgiven. What do we do when people hurt us? What do we say when people say things about us? How do we act when people act against us? And I'm not denying the hurt, the dismay, the misunderstanding. I get that kind of thing. But what do we do as followers of Jesus? There's a great line in the Lord's Prayer that I learned long before I knew Jesus personally, because it's amazing what we learn and later understand. Think about that. It's amazing what we learn and later in life understand. Some lessons we learn early, but we only understand them later. And I remember as a young boy in school reciting the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Didn't know what the word trespass was because we didn't use that word in our vocabulary, but forgive us our stupidities as people are stupid against us. They're linked together. I like half that equation. I like the part about me getting off, but I'm not so sure about that. If we are Jesus' followers, it's a linked message. As we are forgiven, we forgive. And the truth is, if we live as people today, some point in time, we are going to be done wrong too. I'm not your pastor, and I know some of your pastors, but I'm going to suggest to you that even pastors do wrong. Sometimes they do wrong in the context of their flock. What do we do with that? Your leaders here are your leaders. Sometimes in the gift of being or the task of doing leadership, they will do things that didn't work, that was wrong.
Yeah.
What do we do with that? I remember a few years ago, I was in a fairly high-level meeting with a lot of powerful people. And there were six or eight of us, and it was, you know, you get these meetings where people come from different tribes or industries, and there's a little bit of a power struggle going on. I don't know if you kind of relate. It was just a lot of whoa, kind of going on. And one of the leaders in the room, he kind of channeled his inner bully, and he just kind of got really demanding and disrespectful and deliberate and directive. And there's six or seven of us going like, whoa. Now, it was in his building. So I'm trying hard to disguise this so you think I know what you're talking about. And where I'm going with it is, he had the audacity at the end of a two-hour meeting saying, well, we've booked this room for 3 hours, so I'm leaving now, but you can stay here and think about what I told you. And I'm like, oh, I remember when my daughters were bad and we sent them to the rooms at seven, you know, for an hour to think about what they'd done. I feel like this person is scolding me and bullying me. And the rest of the room, of course, felt the same way. And so for the next hour, we did. We sat there and talked. And I remember some of my colleagues saying, we need to push back on this. This is not going to be allowed. We need to. And I'm thinking, and this is me. I said, I know that guy. This is really out of character for me. What he said was wrong, and what he did was wrong. But I wonder if we give him a mulligan and tell him, don't do that again. We forgive you for being a bully. And I remember two of us went to his office and actually sat down and said, I don't know what that 2 hours was all about, but are you okay? Because you came across, and I use the word, it's a French word for being bullies. You came across as a jerk, okay? Pardon my French. Just because you're the boss doesn't give you the privilege of being a jerk, which is the French word for bully, okay? People will do things to us in life that get under our skin, that really set us off. And it's true, it's not fake, and it's not shallow. It's real. But at some point in your journey, you have to be able to say to that person, yeah, what you did hurt me. I forgive you. Please don't do it again. Because it hurts too much. Rather than piling on and saying, the hurt you gave to me, I want you to experience at the same level, I say, don't do that. And the reason why I'm saying all this today is because the Bible tells us Jesus came to us to be the Savior of our sins. That name Jesus, Paul later on in another part of Scripture in Philippians writes in a theological way about Christmas. He says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Listen here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven on earth and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when Joseph and Mary were first clarified what was going on, that they're going to have a baby, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I'm so glad they did that. I love that name, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for letting us connect with you. You came in the flesh. You came in person. You didn't just send an email. You took the initiative to become nothing, to limit yourself in human form, but to live out the fullness of God. And you showed us not only in your teachings and in your behaviors and in your actions, but literally by the action on the cross that there is forgiveness for wrongdoings. And we thank you for that. Because left to ourselves, Lord, we can never pay or repay all that we have done. We thank you for this message this Christmas season. We embrace it and we practice it with your help. Amen.